Habakkuk chapter 2. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Habakkuk chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 2. This is the Lord's second response to Habakkuk. If you've been with us, that will clue you in. If not, I'll give you the context here in a moment. Let's begin reading in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord answered me, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time, it hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it, it will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again we ask your blessing on our study this morning and these weeks. We thank you for the riches of truth that are found in your word. We confess this morning that every word, every jot, every tittle is life to us from your holy word. Lord, give us wisdom, give us understanding as we wrestle with your prophet Habakkuk in prayer and in deep thought. Lord, help us to understand your ways and help us to be content in the ways that we do not understand. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Just to give a quick context of where we've been and in the study of Habakkuk and where we are this morning, you'll remember we've made the point that Habakkuk, like so many of us, was a patriot. He was a man who loved his country and he loved his church, and it pained him when he looked at his country and he looked at his church and he saw so much corruption, moral decay, spiritual decay, political corruption. We belabored much the state of affairs in the nation of Judah at the time of Habakkuk and made the point that so many of the things that were concerning to people of faith at that point are so similar to things that are concerning to people of faith in our own day and time and situation. And Habakkuk had taken this matter before the throne of God for years, perhaps even decades, praying to the Lord to fix the ill state of affairs in the church, fix the ill state of affairs in society and in politics, and bring revival, that God would change these things. Praying for years, perhaps decades, praying for his children, praying for his grandchildren, praying for future generations, praying for his own generation, wrestling with God in prayer. That's what Habakkuk's name means in the Hebrew, one who wrestles. The idea is of one who wrestles with God in prayer and will not let go. And yet it was to no apparent avail. How long, Lord, is how he begins his first complaint. How long and why do you continue to let these things occur that I know from your own revelation pains you and breaks your heart, both in your church and in society around? How long are you going to allow this to occur? How long are you going to look at this and do nothing? So that's Habakkuk's first complaint. But then the Lord answers. The Lord answers, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1. And he says to Habakkuk, your assumption that I'm not working and your assumption that I'm doing nothing is flat wrong. In fact, I have been working and I have been bringing about things that are going to answer your very complaint. However, my answer is not what you're expecting, Habakkuk. You're not going to believe it when I tell you what I'm about to do. And the answer to Habakkuk's complaint opens up a far more frightening scenario than he ever anticipated. The answer is worse than no answer. The cure is worse than the disease when God explains to Habakkuk what he's about to do. And his answer is, in response to all of the decay and violence and apostasy and corruption that concerns you on a national level, I'm about to heap a whole lot more of that upon you from an international level. My response to the violence and apostasy at a national level is going to be violence and apostasy brought at an international level. I'm raising up Habakkuk, the Chaldeans. I'm raising up the Babylonians. I'm raising up a power, an international power, an empire like you have never imagined, and it is going to bring these things in spades. I'm raising up the rod of judgment. That's the Lord's answer. Habakkuk doesn't like it. Doesn't like it. And so we have Habakkuk's second complaint. We looked at that last week. Habakkuk's second complaint, and it's basically the same as his first complaint. He didn't like it at a national level, the corruption and apostasy. And then God says, I'm going to bring this at an international level. And Habakkuk says, why? How long? How are you going to do this at an international level, Lord? How are you going to use a people that is less righteous than the ones I'm complaining about in the first place? How are you going to do this? And he continues to pray. That's how we left it last week. Chapter 2, verse 1. Remember, Habakkuk said, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself in the tower and look out to see what he will say to me, and I will answer concerning my complaint. And that's one thing we've noted about Habakkuk is this insatiable prayer life. He continues to wrestle with God with these big questions, and he says, I'm going to keep doing so until I have a better grasp on this. So that brings us to God's second response to Habakkuk. Habakkuk is asked, how can you do this at an international level? And God's response to Habakkuk is basically the same answer he gave to Habakkuk the first time. We'll see that this morning. In short, the Babylonians are coming to punish Judah at God's command. Habakkuk doesn't like it. And yet God declares it again and again. And in fact, in our passage this morning, he does it in a very emphatic way. Look what he says in verse 2. And the Lord answered me. This is the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's second complaint about the Lord saying and announcing he's going to bring the rod of judgment by way of the Babylonians. And the Lord answered me, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, or plain on stone tablets. This is the same word for the stone tablets of the Decalogue, the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. The idea is, this is written in stone, Habakkuk. Etch it in stone tablets. Make no mistake about it. This is permanent. This is the decree of the Lord. The Babylonians are coming. The message is crystal clear, and it's firm, and it can be counted upon. Write the vision, make it plain on stone tablets. And he adds to that, at the end of verse 2, so he may run who reads it. Or the idea is that make it so clear on a stone tablet that if somebody is running a race, we can relate to that metaphor. You run a race, you run a long distance, you're typically not reading the billboards or the signs as you run. You're focused. All of your physical energy is poured into that race. He says, make it on stone tablets and make it so plain, so clear, that if somebody is running a race, they will not miss the message that is written in stone. They will not miss the billboard. Make it so clear that they can easily read it even as they run past it. The Babylonians are coming. The message is crystal clear. And he doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 3. And he says, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. So this is a vision that is appointed, verse 3. This is a vision that hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. You get the emphasis there. God is saying to Habakkuk, you don't like my answer to your complaint, but make no mistake about it. The Babylonians are coming. You can etch it in stone. You can put it on a billboard. It's appointed in time, and nothing is going to stop it. It's hastening to this conclusion. This is what's going to happen, Habakkuk, like it or not. This is my answer to your prayer. The Babylonians are coming. Now, that brings us to the climax of the book of Habakkuk. If you've been with us in recent weeks, I hope that you have felt the angst and the tension that's building in the book of Habakkuk. If you're anything like Habakkuk, if you're human, there is something about both of God's responses that rubs every human heart the wrong way. How is it that God can allow corruption and apostasy to continue at a national level? How is it that God can continue to allow corruption and apostasy to continue at an international level? And how is it that God can trumpet these things on a billboard and say, this is written in stone, it is going to happen? That brings an angst and a tension between who we know God to be, according to the scriptures, and what we experience in reality. There's a dissonance there. And just at the moment that dissonance reaches its climax, in verse 4, God gives a caveat to his answer. And this is the key. This is the key. Verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, is the key to beginning to unlock this question of how and why. Look at verse 4. It's a stunning response. He says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. And this is the very heart and crux of the book of Habakkuk. In fact, I would say this is the very heart and crux of the Bible. Because God says to Habakkuk, basically there are two types of people in this world. It doesn't matter when you live, where you live, where you are in history, what nation, what nationality, what period of time. Habakkuk, there are basically two types of people in this world. On the one hand, verse 4, you have the proud person. His soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him. You have the unrighteous person, the proud person, the puffed up person. Verse 5, he describes this a little further. He says, moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. That line in verse 5, moreover, wine is a traitor. An alternate reading is wealth is a traitor. You could translate that either way. The idea is the same either way. He's saying there's a type of person in this world who is unrighteous. There's a type of person in this world whose soul is puffed up. And there's a type of person in this world who loves wealth, who loves wine, who loves the things of this world. There's a type of person in this world who is driven by the things of this world. Look back with me at chapter 1. This is a running theme that has been unfolded in this prayer journal between Habakkuk and his God. Back in chapter 1, verse 11, he described this type of person as guilty men whose own might is their God. So there's a type of person in this world who worships might. There's a type of person in this world who worships power. There's a type of person in this world that worships horses and chariots. There's a type of person in this world that worships weaponry and armies. There's a type of person in this world that worships fishing nets. What do I mean by that? Remember verse 16 of chapter 1? He used the metaphor of the Babylonians coming in like a fisherman and just scooping up nations of people and having their way with them. And he says, therefore he makes sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. The idea is there is a type of person in this world that worships the means and the ways and the abilities and the tools to gather wealth and to acquire power and to take advantage of others and to build themselves up, puff themselves up. make themselves feel secure, make themselves feel safe in this world. There's that type of person. Chapter 1, verse 7. Another way to describe this is they are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. That's a great way to look at that. Their dignity goes forth from themselves. In other words, their sense of self-worth is measured by their own measuring stick. There's a type of person in this world whose sense of who they are ultimately is measured by themselves. Their frame of reference, their rule is themselves. And God is saying there is this type of person in this world whose soul is puffed up. And it's the type of person whose time and energy is absorbed by the things of this world at the expense of true spiritual, biblical faith. There's that type of person who puts all their trust, all of their hopes, all of their focus, all of their energy, all of their thoughts into this world and the things of this world. There's that type of person. In contrast to that, God says there's another type of person in this world. Look at the end of verse 4. In contrast to that, he says, But there's another type of person in this world, the righteous. So you have the unrighteous, who's marked by all the things of this world. And then he says, in contrast to that, you have the righteous. And look how he describes the righteous. Very simple, very straightforward. He says, the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous is the one who waits in confidence and who waits in faith in the workings and the promises and the sovereignty of God, no matter what the outward circumstances are. No matter how bleak things look, no matter how dark the night, the righteous is the one who lives by faith in God. And this little buried treasure in the prophets, this is a buried treasure. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, but the righteous shall live by his faith, is used three times in the New Testament. Do you recognize this verse? Three times in the New Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 is quoted. You find it in Romans chapter 1, you find it in Galatians chapter 3, you find it in Hebrews chapter 10. Three times this little gem is quoted in the New Testament, and each time it's to support the case from the Old Testament that salvation is by faith alone. Paul quotes it twice to prove the point from the Old Testament that salvation comes by faith alone. The righteous shall live by his faith. Now, all men are going to be judged at the end. It doesn't matter if you're Judean or Babylonian or American or you fill in the blank. All men are going to be judged in the end. And there are going to be two types of men who stand before God and who stands before his throne. And God is telling us right here, God is telling Habakkuk, and God is telling us this morning that only the ones who live by faith are going to stand before his throne and receive eternal life. That's exactly how the New Testament writers use this verse. This verse, chapter 2, verse 4, is God's universal correction to the universal human problem. And it transcends all race, it transcends all nationality, it transcends all breeding, it transcends all pedigree, it transcends all skin color, it transcends all natural abilities. It trumps all of the things that we as human beings are tempted to put our faith and our trust in this world. It wipes them all out. And it says at the end of the day, there are two people, two types of people in this world. They're the ones whose souls are puffed up, and they scramble, and they chase, and they invest, and they put all of their time into things of this world, and they're never satiated. It says his greed is as wide as Sheol. Their desire to find meaning and stability in this world is an endless pursuit of something they will never attain. And that desire is as wide as the abode of death. But he says, in contrast to that, there are people who live by faith. They don't live by natural ability. They don't live by reading and forecasting circumstances. They don't live by their wealth. They don't live by their self-righteousness. They don't live by their pedigree or their skin color or their inheritance. They don't live by the fishing net. They don't live by military might. They don't live by political party. They live by faith. And they find eternal life in doing so. So this really speaks to what is life about? And how do we attain it? How do we attain life? Is it by the means of this world? And God says, no. The righteous shall live by his faith. That's the gospel. That is the gospel in the Old Testament. That fallen human beings, struggling and clawing in a fallen world, will ultimately find salvation by faith. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ, and it's by faith that is given by God to his people. In his mercy, God looked down on this fallen, condemned world, and he had mercy on people like Habakkuk. And he had mercy on people like me. And he had mercy on people like you. And he said, I will give life to my people by sending my son to die in their place. And he sent Jesus to take our guilt. And he sent Jesus to take our shame. And he sent Jesus to bear our burden. He sent Jesus to endure all of the elements of living in a fallen world that cause us, like Habakkuk, to look around and scratch our head and our hearts break and to empathize with us. And through Jesus Christ, we become right with God and we find hope in a fallen world. And that's the message of the gospel. The righteous shall live by his faith. And that faith is a gift of pure, free, rich, sweet, sovereign grace. And it's a gift that this world can never take away. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in the midst of chaos and angst and the pains of a fallen world, the righteous shall live by his faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.